Well, today our topic is peace and rest. And I'm just really the funny one to be giving this topic. This morning in the young people's worship, we talked about physical rest, but there's a rest that has to occur before physical rest can take place. And what kind of rest is that? What kind of rest do we have to have before our bodies can slow down and rest? We need mental rest, don't we? We need peace in our minds and in our hearts and in our spirits. How can we have peace and rest mentally and spiritually? This has been the topic of my studies for the last few weeks. I've really gotten interested in this as the Lord has personally shown me how outside of rest I can get and not even realize it. So I've really been studying into this. Jesus wants to give us His peace. Amen? Doesn't He want to give us His peace? His peace? Well, I think that sometimes Satan robs us of the peace and joy that God wants to give us. How do we define peace? Well, I looked it up. A state of tranquility. I mean, does that sound like an unreal term to you? A state of tranquility. I was raised in an incredibly chaotic Italian home. I'm not saying all Italian homes are that way, but it was wild. Matter of fact, there was so much yelling and screaming that went on in my home when I was a kid that the neighborhood kids on Saturday night would climb the trees in our yard and watch in our windows because it was more interesting and fun than any movie that you could watch. And every now and then, a family member would go tearing out of the house and down the street screaming. So it was, you know, this whole concept of tranquility and peace is completely foreign to me. And at times, dinner would be thrown across the room. You know, my mother would get mad and she'd grab the silverware tray out of the dishwasher and hurl it across the kitchen, and my sister and I would dive under the table. This is our normal life. So a state of tranquility and calm. This is what peace is. Freedom from oppressive thoughts or emotions. A lot of people struggle with that, don't we? We're just tethered to our past. A pact or agreement to end hostilities. That's what peace is. We make our peace with God, and then we can make peace with our enemies. Amen? What about anxiety, on the other hand? Anxiety, what is it? A state of uneasiness. A state of uneasiness, unrest, or worry, abnormal fear that lacks a specific cause. I think a lot of us are plagued with anxiety. And there's a difference between anxiety and depression. Depression is rooted in past memories. Anxiety is usually making future memories. You're actually going through roll tapes of disasters that are going to happen. And if you get tired of doing that, then you go to the past and start playing roll tapes of what's happened in the past. So a lot of people fluctuate between depression and anxiety. And it's a brain state. It's a chemical state. Thank you, Pastor. Some people are born with a genetic tendency toward depression and anxiety. Some people develop this because of environmental influences. I was born to a very depressed mother and lived in a very anxious state in my life. And so I had both counts against me. And the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, that anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down. Weighs it down. But an encouraging word makes it glad. Don't you think we need to have an encouraging word for each other on Sabbath? One amen. I got one amen. Now, don't we need to have an encouraging word for each other on Sabbath? Amen. We do. Proverbs 15:15 says, all the days of the desponding and afflicted are made evil, because they make it evil by their own thoughts, by anxious thoughts and forebodings. But he who has a glad heart has a continual feast, regardless of circumstances. I used to worry and be so anxious all the time that when my husband went on a trip, this is the truth, I would call him up and I would leave a message on the phone at the hotel, and it would say something like this. Now, Dane, you tell me if I'm wrong. Dane, please tell me what's going on at these meetings so that I'll know what to worry about. This is what exactly I would say. And Satan loves to have us worried, doesn't he? He loves to rob us of our peace. He loves to steal our joy so that we're always either dwelling on the past, living in the future, but have no peace in our lives. And that's why sometimes it's hard for us to enter into the Sabbath rest. We land on this, in the Sabbath day, the realm of peace. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace, but how do we enter into peace? How do we experience peace during the week when our environment, our circumstances aren't what we would like them to be? That's what we're going to look at today. You know, Jesus knew that this was going to be a huge issue for his people. If you have your Bibles with me, turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and I have to hold my book up. I brought my little study Bible that I use at night when I'm sitting in a chair and under a bright light. I have it right under my nose, so I have to hold this up very close to be able to see it. But I know you don't mind. Before the crucifixion, right before Jesus was crucified, he said in John 14:1, he gave his disciples instructions. He said, "Do not let your heart be troubled." It's a command, isn't it? Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many, what? Mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. But in another place in the Bible, it says the kingdom of heaven is, what? Within you. When Jesus sets up his reign within you, he's the Prince of Peace. And what does he bring with him? He brings peace. He brings rest. He brings tranquility. How are we missing this? How is this not happening in our lives? Jesus, the Lord, is so serious about this that in verse 27 of the same chapter, Dean, I may need to borrow your eyeglasses. I'm serious. This is, do you have a flashlight, Nikki? Does anybody have a flashlight in their wallet? This is so dark in here. What are we going to do when we have to study in the caves? Okay, we need to memorize all these scriptures. In John chapter 14. I don't think I want to go that far away. I'll just struggle. Do you mind if you just... The piano light. May I have the piano light over here? Yeah, I'm really sorry. This is just like being at home. It's you and me. We're this is what I do at night. I adjust all the lights so that I can see. In John 14. Oh, honey, thank you. That's just wonderful. That's much better. It's not perfect, but it's better. In John 14, 27, right before Jesus was crucified, he talked about the promise of the Holy Spirit, didn't he? And he said, "Peace I leave with you." Whose peace? My peace. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. In other words, he said it again. Do not let your heart be troubled. I want to give you my peace. What does it mean to be troubled? It means to be agitated and upset and distressed and overwrought and tied up in a knot. And then in chapter 16 of John, Jesus reveals his secret of peace, and it's found in verse 32 and 33. It's an amazing... Are we getting this set up for me? Thank you. This is great. I really, really appreciate this. I'm glad the folks in this church are pretty friendly and we can get this. Okay, I'll turn off my flashlight now. That's much, much better. I really appreciate that. This belongs to a little girl. Okay, that's better, Mickey. Thank you. Beautiful. Now I can read. Okay. After Jesus gave the promise of the Comforter, then he gave them some truth. He told them in verse 32, he said, "Behold, the hour comes and now is come, that you will be scattered, every man to his own, and you'll leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me." That's an amazing statement. He said, "These things I've spoken to you." Why? to upset you, to disturb you, to make you anxious, to make you worried, to make you depressed? No. He said, these things have I spoken unto you that you might have, what? Peace. I'm telling you how bad it's going to be because I want you to have peace. In this world, he said, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know, there's one prayer that Jesus did not pray. And there have been times in my life when I sure do wish he had prayed it, but he didn't. He said, I pray not that thou takes them out of the world, but that thou keep them from what? Evil. Staying power. Staying power is what Jesus wants to give us. Oh, is it?
Like this way, it's getting in people's eyes.
Oh, okay.
That should be a little bit better.
All right. I say we vote for lights in this church. How many of you vote for lights? Put your hand up if you would like to see lights. Okay, Mickey, take a count. The Lord is so understanding of our need for peace and how hard it is for us to grasp this, that in his very first appearance in the upper room, in John chapter 20, verse 19, after he was raised from the dead, they were hiding in the upper room. They were assembled for fear of the Jews, weren't they? And what were his first words to the people that were assembled there? In John chapter 20, verse 19, he said, peace be unto you. I bequeath it. I will it to you. Peace. Did he say, guys, this is a mess. You know, you've got to brace up. It's really bad out there. I'm going to give you some instructions. No, what did he say? He said, have peace. Did he give them the answer of what to do right then? He didn't give them the answer right then, did he? And then, it just two verses later, he shows them his scars. He says, look at these scars. Look at this. It's me. And then he said, again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. Do you think that filled them with peace right then? No, it didn't. 8 days later, they're still shut in that room, still terrified, still afraid. They're still there in John 20, verse 26. Thomas had expressed unbelief. He said, unless I touch him, unless I put my hands in his wounds, I'm not even going to believe it's him. They're shut in by unbelief and fear. Jesus appears again. And again, what does he say? Peace be unto you. You see, the only thing that can liberate us is Christ's peace in our hearts. We keep waiting. They kept waiting for circumstances to change before they could finally have peace. Oh, if only the Jews would go away. If only Jesus would come back. If we thought he was the deliverer, but we must be deceived because God isn't answering our prayers. And things just aren't happening the way that we thought they were. And they had no peace. But Jesus had tried to prepare them. How can you and I keep from falling into that trap? I think we do fall into that trap. I think I fall into that trap. That's why I've been studying this topic. How can we have the peace that Jesus wants us to have every day in our lives? How many of you would like to have his peace reign in your heart? Reign in your heart. First of all, we need to understand that peace or a restful state of mind is a gift from God. It is actually a fruit of the Spirit, just like temperance. When I hold my temperance talks, I tell folks, you know, temperance is not something you do. It's a divinely implanted trait of the Holy Spirit of God. It's a character trait of Jesus Christ. It's placed there by the Holy Spirit. So is love, so is joy, and so is peace. The state of mind of having peace means that while your feet are running, your heart can be walking because you're trusting. That's what it means to have peace. As a matter of fact, studies in neuroscience show that when we're all excited and in an uproar, it actually shuts down logical reasoning. Our faculties are less efficient when we're running off emotion and stress. We're not going to be likely to make wise decisions. And that's why the Lord told the disciples before he left, I want you to have peace. Don't let your hearts be troubled. And before he was crucified, he said, look, this is what's going to happen, but I want you to have peace. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And the minute he came back, he said, look, I know you're afraid and you're in this room, but I want you to have my peace. Because without Christ's peace, we can't think. We can't think straight. We can't reason properly, and we can't solve God's problems His way. Amen? We need His peace in our heart. It's a fruit of the Spirit. No circumstance can create peace. Oh, if only all my bills were paid, then I'd have peace. Oh, if only my children behaved themselves, then I'd have peace. Oh, if only my wife was a good person, if she was converted, then I'd have peace. Or my husband, or this. Or if only my boss was it, then I'd have peace. And so we try to imagine the environment that is going to be existing for us where we will have peace. But that's the very thing the Lord warned against before He went to heaven. He said, do not depend on circumstances for peace. It will never happen. It will never happen. When you have Christ's peace in your heart, there is no circumstance that can create peace, and there's no circumstance that can destroy your peace. That's not to say we shouldn't get out of debt. Amen? Financial troubles can really heap a lot of sorrows on us. Amen? So we need to be disentangled from the things of this world as much as we can. But even when we're in a big mess, like when David was at Ziklag, he messed up and the women and children were taken, the goods were spoiled, and he sat there and his own men were going to stone him. What did he do? He encouraged himself in the Lord. Instead of remembering how big his problems were, he started to reflect and meditate on how big God is. And God, even though he didn't deserve it, God helped him and rescued him. Isn't that the way our God is? Isn't that the way he is? He's so good. He's so merciful and so thankful to us. We have to learn to stop seeing all the negatives in our present. Stop living in the past and dwelling on the future. We've got to, the anointing is only for today. He says today has trouble enough. Today I will give you power. As your days are, so shall your strength be. And it's very easy to live and react to the present as if it's the past. Some of us have marriages where we've brought all kind of baggage into the marriage, and we're living and relating in the past. You know, it's an interesting thing. How many of you have ever been to the zoo and seen an elephant, a great big huge elephant with the chain around its leg? Have you ever seen in the old days they'd do that? They had a big chain around the elephant's leg, and it was a big stake in the ground. How many of you have seen that? They would keep them out that way. Well, the interesting thing is that when you take a baby elephant and you chain him like that to the ground, a big stake deep in the ground, a heavy chain around his foot, when he tries to pull that chain, what happens? He can't pull it up. He's in bondage. He's in slavery. He's stuck there. So he learns very young that his radius of movement is just right here. It's just this one little area around that chain. And the minute he feels that chain on his ankle, he knows that it's time to do what? To stop. He can't go any further. What he doesn't know is that when he gets to be, how many thousand pounds? 6,000 pounds? 2,000-3,000 pounds? Don't they get to be 6,000 pounds, these elephants? If they're overweight? Well, these huge elephants that are thousands of pounds, he has learned slavery. He has learned bondage. He doesn't know that one swift jerk of his leg and he's free. He doesn't know that. That's how a 180-pound man can control a 3,000-pound animal. Because he's been conditioned from childhood. And that's what the enemy does to us. He keeps us rooted in the past. And we keep responding to the past. People hurt me then. I can't trust people because of what happened to me then. I don't know how to do this. I only learned this and that then, so this is how I am now. But when you become a Christian, he wants to uproot you from your past and reroot you and reground you in Jesus Christ. Amen? So it's painful. He says, I don't want you to be rooted in your old ways. I don't want you to be rooted in your old thoughts and in your old habits and in your old beliefs. I want to uproot you. I know it was painful, and it's painful because every wrong door that you went through, you have to come back out of. If you don't trust people, you're going to have to learn to trust. If you're a racist, you're going to have to get over it. If you don't trust the opposite sex, you need to be healed of that. Amen? So he says, I want to uproot you from your past, and I want to reroot you in me, in Christ, in a solid, stable, sure foundation. That's the foundation of peace. Amen? So we need to stop seeing the negatives in our present. I want to read to you a little statement from a woman who suffered from abuse by her father. Terrible abuse from the time she was a baby, 4 years old until she was 18 years old. She had a terrible life. And she has learned the hard journey of how to be uprooted from a traumatic and terrible past and be rerooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. And this is part of her process. She talks about finding joy in the present. She says, "I had a nice family, but I didn't enjoy them. I was so busy trying to change everyone in it. I never let them enjoy life. I had a nice home, but I didn't enjoy it. I kept it spotlessly clean with everything in its place, but I was so intense about it that I didn't enjoy it, and I didn't let anyone else enjoy it either. Yet I wondered why I wasn't happy. I couldn't understand why I was plagued by evil forebodings. That went on until the Lord brought healing and deliverance into my life. As a result of the abuse I suffered growing up, I never used to enjoy anything about my life. Because of the way I was treated as a child, I never really got to be a kid. So I didn't know how to be childlike. To me, everything was burdensome. Because I was so tense, worried, and wrought up, I blew everything out of proportion. I made a big deal out of everything. I had to learn to relax, lighten up, and let things go. I had to learn that even if everything did not always work out exactly as I wanted it to, it would not be the end of the world. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:4 that a gentle and peaceful spirit is not anxious or wrought up, but it is precious in the sight of God. According to Peter, the kind of spirit God likes is a peaceful spirit that is not anxious or wrought up. To be wrought up is to be tense, tied up in a knot, upset, disturbed. To be anxious is to be worried, disquieted, or distracted. I could really relate to that because of my own violent childhood and having been a runaway from a very young age. I started running away from home when I was 5, and it was very bad environment, and so I didn't grow up with very many tools to deal with life. And some of this carries over into our adult life and we don't even realize it. But when the Holy Spirit comes, which is the Spirit of truth, to convict us, then isn't it a wonderful thing to be able to respond to His Spirit and say, "Lord, I don't want to be rooted there anymore. I don't want to live there anymore. I don't want to be that way anymore." And when Dane and I first got married, if we had a difficulty or a conflict, I'd go, "Oh, that's it. I knew it wasn't going to work. I just knew it." He said, "Vicki, we've only been married 3 weeks, you know. But I had no clue. I had no tools. I knew nothing about resolving conflict or anything like this. And the Lord has been so good and taught me." And He brings people into our lives that we can actually copy, that have the skills that we need. Isn't the Lord good to bring those people into our lives? So we were talking about this at lunch. When people come into your life that are just bereft of skills, be thankful that you can be an example. Don't resent them. Help them. Show them an example. Give them the tools and be patient with them. My husband's been very, very patient with me, and I'm very, very thankful. Because when we were first married, I thought it was my job to fix everybody around me, and then I would be happy, you see. If only everybody would just get with the program and think like I thought, then this world would be a happier, wiser place. But then I found out that the Lord did not anoint me to be the Holy Spirit Junior in my home, and that there were plenty of things in me that the Lord needed to fix. I even had an incident not too long ago at work. I was doing a meeting like this, only I had to take a large amount of supplies with me. Boxes of our Simple Solutions and Foods for Thought kits and a lot of expensive materials. And I was being very fastidiously careful, as I usually am. And I made sure that I have everything logged down and it was out on the dock ready to be taken. And a lot of stuff. And I had every box marked with a marker, and I had verified it on my list, and I checked every 15 minutes because, of course, once I give somebody something to do, it's another thing to let it go and believe it's going to be done, right? And so I'm making sure that these boxes are okay. Well, the next time I went out, the boxes were gone, and I assumed that they got to the meeting place. Well, I got to the meeting place, and they weren't there. They were not there. They were nowhere to be found. We're talking about hundreds of dollars worth of supplies and materials, maybe even more than 1,000 or 2. And I just completely panicked. And I'm talking to 300 or 400 people saying, but I brought them. I had them. They were on the dock. They're there. And the secretary said, they're not here, Vicki. They're not here, Vicki. And I said, but they have to be here. And then I managed to pull myself together, finished the meeting, and some of the conference leadership was there. I work with very nice people at the conference. I had no idea how I was reacting in the situation, how inappropriate it was. But I said, I had a list. I had the boxes marked. They should be here. Where are these boxes? You know, when I was little, if I did anything wrong, I got a beating. And I didn't realize that I was reacting as if I was going to get run over by a railroad or the mafia was going to come get me. I don't know what I was doing, but I was reacting like I was going to get, like, in front of a firing squad and be shot. And I was going on and on to this person about how I'd lost this stuff and I didn't know what to do and I did my best and where could these boxes be and oh, woe is me, I'm undone and oh, what am I going to do and people are going to think I'm a failure and oh, no. And I'm going on like this and the more worked up I'm getting. And this person is sitting there just nonplussed by all of this and he said, well, they're somewhere. And he was hiding a smile. He was amused. It irritated me a little bit. I just didn't think he understood the seriousness of the situation. And I said, I know they're somewhere, but they're not here. And I don't know where they are. And I'm responsible for these boxes. Maybe somebody took them. Then what are we going to do? You know, and he said, he sat there for a minute, keeping himself from smiling. This is the person that has the power to fire me, you know? And he said, well, sounds to me like you did your best. And I thought, talk about underreacting. And I walked back to the office. I walked back to the office and it's like something like, duh. You know, who's overreacting? And I thought, Vicki, what's wrong with you? I was totally in the flesh trying to solve this problem. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, we think of the flesh like going and eating a pizza at 12 o'clock at night or renting a movie or whatever, you know. What we think of some of these things as these obvious flesh things. But I was totally in the flesh trying to solve this problem instead of going to God and saying, Lord, and so was my peace stolen from me? It was completely, and I went to the office, I said, God, I'm so sorry. You know, my acceptance is in Jesus Christ. Amen? My acceptance is not on what other people are going to say about me when I make a mistake or if something happens. And so if I rely on other people to fix me and to keep me boosted up and surround me with all praise and everything that I need to say buoyed up, then I'm operating in the wrong realm. Amen? Because my approval and my acceptance is from God. I can't rely on people to always understand me. I can't rely on circumstances to always work out. And if they fire me because of that, then whose fault is that? Whose? Whose? Mine? Did you say mine? It's theirs. It's their problem. And does God have a plan for me? And will He protect me and take care of me when I've done my best? But you see, it's so easy for us to get out of God's realm and just totally operate in the flesh without even realizing it. And so that's why Paul said in Philippians 4 verse 11, he said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am wherewith to be, what? Content. It takes time and it takes experience to even recognize when we're operating outside of the Spirit. And this is an important thing because it's our inner spirit that needs to be guarded and protected by Jesus Christ. Otherwise, He can't guide us. Amen? In Psalm 91, it says, He that dwells in the secret place of the Almighty, at the Most High, shall abide under the what? Shadow of the Almighty. A shadow. When you're under someone's shadow, under the shadow of a tree, you're safe. You're protected. You're cool enough so that you can operate on a rational level. The Lord Himself said in the Old Testament, He said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. If God's presence is with me, then that means rest to my soul. We need to learn to separate responsibility from care. The Bible says that we cast our cares upon Jesus. Amen? Now, in this situation with the boxes that I misplaced, the Lord gave me the responsibility to take care of those boxes. I did my best. All right? Even if I hadn't done my best, even if I had a lesson to learn there in organization or responsibility, the Lord is still superintending me when I have yielded my personality for his molding and his care. Amen? I've given him myself, my personality for him to work with. And so he gave me the responsibility. I carried it out to the best of my ability, but then I did not release the care of it to him. Mothers, we have the responsibility for our children. But the outcome of what we do, whether we make mistakes or not, we all do our best, but we all make mistakes with our children. But the Lord said through Ellen White that it is the privilege of parents and children to grow together. I can't live in that realm anymore of the mistakes. I can't live there. I can't dwell there. I have to say, Lord Jesus, I will fulfill my responsibility to the best of my ability. But then the care, the worry, the anxiety, the outcome, whose hands is that in? The responsibility, the care of it is in his hands. I'm working on some very important projects right now. We're writing these books. We're getting ready for evangelism throughout 4 states. And I'm saying to the Lord, Lord, who is sufficient for these things? The Lord says, Vicki, I've given you the responsibility and I will guide you with my eye. But the outcome is in my hands. It's in his hands. Amen? And that takes a whole lot of stress off of my shoulders. As a matter of fact, he says that we should cast our care upon him. What does it mean to cast something? What does it mean to cast it? Yes. The Bible says cast in a few phrases. It says we're to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light, and we're to cast our cares upon him. So we may have an unbelieving spouse, or we may have a job situation. We may have all kinds of worries and concerns and problems and pressures. The responsibility of how I negotiate through life is very real. God doesn't negotiate for me. He tells me what to do. Amen? But the result of that is in his hands. The effect, the outcome, it is in his hands. And I have learned and am learning to consciously separate my responsibility from the care of it. That doesn't mean I don't continue to watch trends and evaluate and all those things. But the management of other people, their soul salvation, the converting power of God, those things are God's realm. Those are God's realm. I have to separate what's in God's realm and my realm. Amen? So often we try to do God's work, and we can't do God's work. We can only let him enable us to do our part of his work. I think of the story of the woman of Shunem, who loved the man of God. She prepared a dwelling for him, just like we prepare a place in our heart for Jesus Christ. She watched for the man of God every day. She invited him there. She knew how to get to his house in the darkness because she'd been there in the light. She spent time with him. And now, when her boy was dead, she beat a path to his house, didn't she? And he brought her back with him. And he did something really interesting. If it was you or me, we would probably say something like, woman of Shunem, you've been so faithful. You've prepared me a house. You've taken care of me. You've watched for me. You sup with me. You spend time with me. Just like we're to watch for Jesus every day. We're to listen for his voice. We're to spend time with him, prepare a place for him in our own hearts. Now, woman of Shunem, I'm going to resurrect your son. So come in and watch me work this miracle. Is that what the servant of God did? What did he do? He put her outside. It says he took the woman of Shunem, he put her outside the door and shut the door when he worked that miracle. It seems almost a little rude. But there's an object lesson for you and me. There are certain miracles that only God can do. can work. Well, God is the only one that can work a miracle. Sometimes he works his miracle in the dark. He's the only one that can resurrect a dead soul. He's the only one that can bring a person to life spiritually. We cannot do it. Believe me, I have tried. I have tried to do this, and it does not work. And my children will tell you that I have tried, and it does not work. I can speak, I can talk until they feel like they're going to faint. And I've never been able to talk them into anything. It's the Holy Spirit that has to work the miracle. Amen? And sometimes the Holy Spirit works the miracle in spite of us. But he says he'll take care of us. There are another couple of things that really can separate our peace from God, that can rob us of our peace. One of them is pride. The Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of God, and he will exalt you in due time. What does it mean to humble ourselves? It means to demote yourself. It means to take yourself down a few notches. The Bible says in Proverbs 4, it says, bow down and listen to my instruction. He's speaking to us as if we're placing ourselves above him. And we need to be suppliant. Amen? We need to listen for his voice, because the Bible says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Grace is the presence of Jesus Christ in our soul. And when we think we know better than God how to solve a situation, when we think we know better than God how to run our lives, and when we think we know better than God how to solve problems, and we're not willing to do it his way, the Bible says he resists us. How does he resist us? Well, we don't have any Holy Spirit. Grace is the personal presence of Jesus Christ in the soul, and when we don't have that, we're in darkness, and we have no peace. Another way that we can lose our peace very quickly and not even realize that we're doing it is through a spirit of independence. Through a spirit of independence. When Dane and I first got married, I had run away from home for good by the time I was 17. And I was fiercely independent. And I was a woman's libber. Very seriously so. And my husband, my poor husband, did not really understand the depth of my commitment to liberation. And when we got married, I told him, I said, Dane, if you throw your socks on the floor, I will nail them to the ground. I said, I was not put on this planet to take care of you. And don't put your trophies on my mantle. And I'm not going to put mine on yours. I wasn't put in this world to serve you. That was the beginning of our marriage. And so this idea of independence to me was a virtue. I'm Roman, you know? Come on, meek? What is that? Submissive? Come on. That's for people that are going to get in trouble. And so I knew no concept of this. So Jesus was so good. He gave me a wonderful husband to help me to understand these concepts. And there's a Bible story in Mark chapter 4. I think it's in, yeah, Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And I want to look at it for you, with you for just a moment, because I think it's something that we all do sometimes. This independence that comes into our nature without realizing it. It is a work of the flesh. You know, we think of the works of the flesh as lying, stealing, cheating, fornication, gluttony. Aren't these the works of the flesh? Okay? Gambling, pornography. But isn't it a work of the flesh to worry and reason and try to figure out things and how to make things happen according to our will and timing? Isn't that a work of the flesh? Is it? Yes or no? Satan robs us of joy by prompting us to figure and manipulate and scheme and plot and brood and plan and perspire anything but pray and trust. We pray and pray and pray, and then we add a little righteousness to it by worrying to show God how sincere we are about this. So we worry and worry and worry, and we pray and worry and pray and worry, and then we worry some, and then we pray, and then we worry and pray and worry and pray. And that actually negates the power of that prayer. Because we're wavering. We're not trusting that God is able to do what he said he's going to do. And this story perfectly illustrates this principle. In Mark chapter 5, it says, "The same day, when the even was come, the Lord said to the disciples," Mark 4, did I say Mark 4? Okay, sorry, Mark 4, 35. "The Lord said to the disciples, let us pass over to the other side." Now the meaning in the Greek is to go through, like a submarine, like trouble. "Let us," he said, "let us go through. Let's go through." The Lord knew that a storm was coming. He said, "I want you to go through it with me." What does the next verse say? Let me get my water. The next verse is very revealing because it says, "When they had sent away the multitudes, they took him." The disciples took him, even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. So the disciples said, you know, "Okay, Lord, you are a carpenter. We are the fishermen. We know how to negotiate these waters. You go and whittle or something in the back of the boat. We'll steer this vessel. We'll take care of it. We understand the situation. We know the problem. We know how to maneuver this vessel. You just go stay put." So what happened? What happened in the story? A terrible storm came up. A fierce storm came up. And they couldn't handle it. They were rowing and rowing and bailing and rowing, and maybe they were cursing too. And none of it was working. I can only imagine the wind ripping the jib and the thing going round and round and the topsy-turvy and water gushing into the boat. And so then they're in a terrible panic, and Jesus was in the hinder part of the ship asleep. Because he said, "I do always those things which please him. The Father is always with me." He said, "As I am in this world, so send I you." He had peace because he knew the Father was with him. Amen? He was sleeping. He was sleeping. By the way, Jonah slept at the belly of the fish, in the belly of the ship during a great storm too. But he was driven there by despair and disobedience. He was asleep to the seriousness of his situation. That wasn't the case with Jesus. He was resting in the Father. But then the disciples come to him, and what do they say? They throw out this overt insinuation, this accusation. What do they say? "Lord, carest thou not that we perish?" And then Jonah did the same thing. In Jonah chapter 2, the Lord said, "You threw me into the deep." Did the Lord throw Jonah into the deep? Did the Lord throw Jonah into the deep, or did Jonah ask to be thrown over? He got himself into a royal mess. Then he blames God that he's in the mess. Same thing here. The disciples go running to Jesus. "Don't you even care? Look at you sleeping." "Well, you didn't want my help. You said you could solve it. I'm just respecting your manhood here. I'm just respecting what you said you could do. So I'm leaving you alone." And then where is God? Where is God in my life? And we've lost our peace. And then the Lord calmed the sea. And the really funny thing about this passage is it says, then they feared exceedingly. They feared exceedingly because they had seen the power of God and how he could solve the problem his way. And so many times we lay in bed and we toss and turn and we worry and worry and worry and worry. And the Lord has a solution, amen? And all that worry is just the flesh. We need to step inside of the will of God. Make sure that we're in the will of God in our lives. And then say, "Lord, I can trust you with this situation. Show me what you can do because I can't fix it." The Lord loves to hear prayers like that. He loves to show us his power. Amen? And by the way, those boxes were just in the elevator. Somebody didn't want them to get wet in the rain and they stuck them in the elevator. They were there all weekend. And our conference office, and I thought, well, maybe some crack addict came and stole them. I thought, well, why would a crack addict want health materials? Lord, is that what you want? You want these crack addicts to get my health materials? So that, anyway, I was figuring and reasoning and scheming and planning and plotting and wondering. And they were just sitting in the elevator the whole time. And I didn't need to worry about it. All I needed to do was trust God. The Lord says He wants us to be under the shadow of His wings. Amen? That's what it means to be under His shadow. And it's really interesting in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1 and 2. It says, when we're rebellious, when we're disobedient, when we're living in the flesh, when we're making our own decisions, planning our own plans, trying to work out our problems in our own way, it says, you're taking counsel, but not of me. It says, you're going down to Egypt in verse 2. You've not asked at my mouth to strengthen yourself in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. There is a degree of protection and strength in worldly ways, isn't there? I mean, I can use the power of persuasion to get something that I want. There's a certain degree of power in solving problems our own ways, but we'll never know if it was God's will when we use those tactics, when we manipulate our husbands, when we force an issue, when we kick open a door of opportunity because we're sure that that's what God wants us to do, and we just know the timing is right. Trusting we're under the shadow of Egypt instead of the shadow of the Almighty. I'm going to give you an example of this. I did a program up in Pugwash, Nova Scotia, a woman's retreat, and part of the program was on addictions. And there were a number of women there with all kinds of issues and problems, but they also have family members that have addictions and problems. And so part of our seminar dealt with the issue of addiction. And Saturday evening, I needed to call home, let Dane know I was all right. So I wanted to call him and say hello for a minute. And one of the women that had been in the program that day let me into the office, and her husband was in there on the internet. And the woman walked in, and she said, Vicki Griffin needs to use the phone, and she needs privacy in here. Well, I didn't ask for privacy. I was just going to say hello. But anyway, she was going to get me this privacy. And so she talked to her husband, and she said, you need to get off that internet. She said, you're an addict. You are addicted to the internet. Now get off that computer right now. And here this man is turning shades of purple. I'm standing there totally embarrassed. I don't know what to do. This woman has come under conviction that her husband has a problem, and she is going to nail that man and straighten him out now. And he couldn't get out of there fast enough, and I'm sure he never wants to see me again. And I was wondering what to share for devotions the next morning, and that pretty well solidified it in my mind. We talked about throwing Jesus in the back of the boat and solving problems our own way, because some of these women went home ready to straighten out their families. And that's not what we want. We want to trust Jesus to do the work. Amen? And that was a very eye-opening experience. I mean, that man ran for the sunset. I don't even know if she ever saw him again. He didn't have the benefit of sitting and hearing anything, you see. And so when light comes to us, we need to let it be dispensed through the sieve of God's timing and His purpose. Amen? The Bible says in verse 7 here of Isaiah chapter 30, it says the Egyptians, their help is in vain and to no purpose. It will not profit you. All that huffing and spewing and spouting and fretting and anxiety, whatever it's about, it's flesh. It's just the flesh. We need to step inside of the will of God in our lives. And you know, that is another important area where we separate ourselves from the peace of God. A loss of peace does come from separating from the will of God in our lives. When we're unrepentant, when we know we've done something wrong and we're not sorry and we want to keep doing it, we cannot have the peace of God in our hearts. When we're convicted of a wrong or a need of change and we don't want to change, have you ever had that happen? You're not going to have peace until you give in to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. This is one thing Dane shared at a meeting, and I really appreciated it, the last meeting we had. When we have health talks and do these different instructional lifestyle things, we do not know the situation in every family. We do not come into a group to tell you what to do. We come into a group to tell you that you better do what God tells you to do, and you better do it now. And that's fair, isn't it? Isn't that fair? I don't know what everyone's timetable is. I don't know what the issues are, but God does, and He's speaking to you, and He's talking to you about something, and what are you going to do about it? Do you want His peace badly enough to surrender your own will and your own way? When we're not making wrongs right, someone's hurt us or injured us, or they're just nasty to us, and we hold a grudge, and we feel bad toward them, we're angry toward them. The Bible says, forgive, and you will be forgiven. That's easy to say. It's hard to do, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard to do in real life, especially if it's been a very traumatic injury. How do you forgive in a situation like that? Well, you know, the word forgive actually means something like drop it. It means drop it. And it's interesting because the Lord says in Isaiah 60, verse 7, it basically, I cannot pay back what I've done to others. I mean, I can give money or I can do whatever, give back something I've stolen. But I really can't pay back the wrong influence and example that I've set. Amen? I can't pay it back. The people that have hurt me, they cannot pay me back. Hurting people hurt other people. Amen? The Bible says that until we come to Jesus, we're by Satan at his will. So pay you back. That person who's abused you for years and years and years, the parents who were a mess and they didn't give you whatever it was you needed, they can't pay you back, and neither can your poor innocent spouse. They cannot pay you back for years of debt. They can't pay you back. Your parents can't pay you back. Whoever it was that jilted you cannot pay you back. But God says in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 7, it says, He says, I will pay you back. He says, not only that, for any shame you experienced, for any humiliation, for any hurt, He says, I will pay you back double. I will give you a double payment back. Never mind who owes who. You drop it. You let me pay you back. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Doesn't that enable us to forgive? And those who were hurt the most get the biggest payback from God. And it starts now. He surrounds you with His love and grace. He gives you His peace. He equips you to face life's difficulties head on instead of head in the sand. We have no promise that circumstances will get better, but you can have the promise of His peace right now today. That's the promise. But we have to be willing to surrender the total management of our lives, our personalities, our will, and our way to Him, because the Bible says there is no peace for the disobedient. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 13, this is a different version, but I'd like to read it to you. It says, therefore, this iniquity and guilt will be to you like a broken section of a high wall, bulging out and ready to fall, whose crash will come suddenly and swiftly at an instant. When we make our own plans, try to solve problems our own way, try to get people to like us so that we can get something from them or be affirmed by them or to avoid rejection, when we turn to people to fix us instead of God, then, and when we choose our own will and our own way instead of His will and His way, we leave a weak spot in our wall of divine protection, because the Lord is going to have to let it fail. He's going to have to let us crash so that we can turn our focus and our attention where it should be. At a time when we least expect it, the enemy is going to break through that weak spot in our wall. In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 16, let's look at it. The Bible says of Jesus, He says, behold, I have graven you upon the palms of my hands, and your walls are ever before me. Isn't that a wonderful, you know, the Bible talks about this group of people whose walls are daubed with untempered mortar. They're trying to fix themselves and their life their way. And it's bound to what? crash. It's bound to crash. But the Lord says, no, let me build you up. Let me build your walls. Let me build your personality. Let me build your future. Let me give you my confidence and my peace. Let me build security in you based on your relationship with me, not on people, not on circumstances, not on money, not on outward success or jewelry or money or whatever it is, but built on my approval of you. That's the foundation of peace. And it's an approval based on grace, because we're the desire of our heart to be in, doesn't he? And he continues to help us and strengthen our walls so that the enemy cannot take advantage of us. And the Bible has a wonderful promise in Isaiah 11:10. It says, his rest is glorious. It's a glorious rest. It's the peace to know that when things go wrong, when people don't say well of you, when you are misunderstood, and when the bills aren't flowing the way you would like them to flow, to know that you have a Savior who will be with you through the situation. It says, when you walk through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the fire, he's there waiting for you. Amen? When the three Hebrews were in the fiery furnace, God was already there waiting for them, wasn't he? So he's in the trial. He doesn't help us to avoid trials. Oh, except the needless ones we bring upon ourselves. Amen? Don't we bring a lot of trouble on ourselves? There was another woman that came to one of my meetings, and I don't want you not to have me come and have a meeting at your church, but I do get the chance of hearing these, some of these reactions. One woman, we had a program on entertainment addiction, and it's very strong material how television is eating away the spirituality of God's people. And she went home and told her whole family, you are going to hell. And then she came and told me, I don't know why my family won't listen to me. Well, that was not, she manufactured a trial, friends. She brought that upon herself by getting outside of the will of God and trying to solve a problem in the flesh. And that's what we have to avoid doing. We're going to look at two more scriptures as we close today. Turn to Hebrews. I bet every one of you can sit here right now and think of some areas where you've just worried and tried to fix something or somebody in your life your own way, and it just isn't working, and it's frustrating and depressing, and it makes your blood pressure go up. Isn't it wonderful to know that today we can say, Lord Jesus, I want to give this, the superintendence of this thing over to you. Isn't that a nice thing? Isn't it wonderful to have a Savior like that? Amen. Otherwise, we're saying, I really don't believe, God, that you can do as good a job as me. It's my timing, my way, right now. That's the way to go. And we do this, don't we? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 4 to 6, it says, he spake in a certain day of the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. What is entering into rest? What does it mean to enter into the Sabbath rest? Dane talked about it beautifully today. Entering into the Sabbath rest means receiving the peace of Jesus Christ in your heart. That day is a sign that you have entered into a covenant with Jesus Christ. The hostilities are over. The peace treaty has been signed. He is in charge. Isn't that a wonderful pact to sign? And the Sabbath is the celebration day of a peace treaty that you've made with Jesus Christ. Seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached did not enter because of unbelief. Lord, I don't believe you can fix this. I've got to worry about it. That will fix it better. I've got to make some phone calls. I've got to beg for money. I've got to give a lecture here to my husband or son or whatever it is. Because that's the only way this thing's going to get solved. You're just not working fast enough, you see. We've stepped outside of his rest when we do that. And it says in verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, what did he say before he left? My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Refuse to enter into controversy with the devil. Refuse to get discouraged and complain. Refuse to be anxious and worried when you've already turned something over to God. We've entered into His rest. What does He say it is? He says, it's my holy day. It's a symbol of what He can do and no one else. Amen? But it was made for you. For you. For your blessing. For your edification. He that has entered into His rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from us. I have learned that when I worry, when I get up in the morning, and the very first thing that happens is I take a deep breath and go, how am I going to fill all these appointments today, plus write on chapters? That's just the beginning. That's what is that? I'm just starting. And then the Holy Spirit says, Vicki, have you entered into my rest today? Are you going to enter into peace with me today? Or do I have to battle you all day long until I make you lame in your thigh so that you realize that you cannot do this? God can do it, amen?
Amen?
And God can superintend my writing, and He can superintend those appointments, and He can govern my life and my decisions. But I have to be willing, and I have to be suppliant. That's what it means. It's no halfway deal. I give Him all of my unrighteousness, and He promises that He'll give me all of His. Amen? So it says, he that has entered into His rest, he also has ceased from his own works. The Bible says, it is God that works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. And that is a rest that is glorious. It's a peace of mind that only comes from heaven. It's a decision, and it does take effort. The Bible says, strive to enter into the straight gate, doesn't it? Many will seek to enter in, but they will not be able. Why? Because they can't leave off doing it themselves. They just have to have a part in it. But we have no part in it except to cooperate. Our part is to trust. Our part is to obey and to pick up the responsibilities that God gives us. But success, care, worry, anxiety, it all is His. That's His business. That's His realm, not mine. Amen? Let's have prayer. Lord Jesus, when we enter into the Sabbath rest, it is a sign that we have ceased from trying to fix life in our own way, by our own effort and by our own anxiety. Lord, it doesn't work. It never works, and it never will work. You have said that it is vain to sit up late and eat the bread of sorrows. You give your beloved rest. We need your rest. You have said your rest is glorious. Lord, help us when trials come to realize that it is an opportunity to learn faith, trust, and obedience. This is the spiritual battle that we have to fight. Lord, it is your will that we have your peace. Lord, help us not to base peace on the promise of future stability in the home or on the job, but help us to have your peace today. For today is the only promise that we have. Today is the day that we have strength. Today is the day that we can allow you to lead in our lives. And so help us to trust you. Help us to have faith and help us to be surrendered to you so that we are not living in disobedience and outside of your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.